The penitent thief is perhaps the greatest trophy of grace which the Lord Jesus Christ ever won. And therefore this account that we have read together tells us of one of the most remarkable cases of conversion in the whole of Scripture. It's an account concerning repentance in the last hours of life. This man was hanging upon the cross, and there was but a step between him and death. He was, in effect, upon his deathbed as he hung upon the cross. And so here is a case of repentance in the last hours of life. And when you go through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we only find one such case in the whole Word of God. J.C. Ryle was the first Protestant Archbishop of the city of Liverpool. And he said, there is only one example in Scripture so that no one should despair, but only one so that no one can be presumptuous. And if ever there was a soul that the devil thought he had gotten safely into hell, it was this one. But here was a man who was saved from the very jaws of hell itself. He had wasted his life in a career of crime. He had robbed his fellow man of their possessions. He had robbed God of the worship that was due to him alone, and now he has robbed himself of the very right to live. Here was a man who was now suffering for his own sins, suffering as a consequence of his sin. He was there deservedly and he knew it. If you have the portion open before you in Luke 23, you could look at verse 41, and he's saying there to his partner in crime, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He knew that he was there justly. He knew that he was there deservedly. And yet when he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, he acknowledged that the Savior beside him on the center tree was there undeservingly. Verse 41, he went on to say, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he knew as he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ upon that center tree that he was looking to the one who was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the one who was holy, harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and he was not upon the cross for his own sins or for his own misdeeds. But rather the Lord Jesus Christ was there to pay the price for our salvation. He was there to suffer, to shed his precious blood and to die in order that souls such as you and me could be saved. That was the whole purpose of the Lord's coming into the world. Luke's gospel has told us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hangs upon that center tree, and he's paying the price for our redemption, he's going to save a soul, even in his dying hours. And the conversion here of this dying thief epitomizes the whole purpose of Christ's entrance into the world. A man who was saved in the last hours of his life on earth. You know, for that reason, this is a portion that has brought perhaps comfort to many a bereaved soul. A child of God whose loved one goes out into eternity and there's no real testimony there. My, the loved ones will perhaps look to portions like this and hope, perhaps at times against hope. In the last moments of their loved one's life, they came to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man had only a few hours to live. But it was in these few hours that I believe he was genuinely converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we just a few hours to live, nevertheless we can see the evidence of the work of grace, and we can see something of a testimony that he left behind that assures us tonight that this man is in the glory. And therefore I want us to just take a moment or two together and to look at the penitent thief. The first thing we see this evening is the conviction of sin. You see, as we look into the Gospels and we compare the different Gospel writers, we find by looking at Matthew chapter 27 that it was both thieves who began to mock and to ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's account, chapter 27 and the verse 44, we read there, "The thieves also," plural, not "the thief also," but "the thieves also," "which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." And so as the crowd around about were mocking and ridiculing the Lord, the thieves together were joining in with the mocking of the Savior, and they together cast the same in his teeth. But when we're reading here in Luke chapter 23, we find here that something has changed. And we can only explain it by saying that the Holy Spirit of God must have begun to work upon the heart of this penitent thief. And we can see here the commencement of that work of grace in his heart, convicting him of his sin and causing him to fear the Lord. And you can certainly see that as we've been reading down this portion together. Something which he had been able to do just a few moments before without thought or without feeling, he was able to ridicule and to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. He now can't do that without that feeling of guilt gripping his heart. And it would be very clear that this is a man who has come under conviction of sin. Before, he wouldn't have had any thought for the sin he was committing. He could do it without feeling, do it without thought for God, do it without any feeling of guilt. But it appears to be now that he's under such concern and conviction for sin that he can no longer do it without that guilt and fear of God gripping his heart. The sin which he had been committing in ignorance, he was still accountable for it. That's why the Lord prayed in verse 34, for those that had taken and crucified the Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those who crucified the Savior, they didn't realize the enormity of their sin, that they were nailing the blessed Son of God to the tree, but ignorance did not excuse their guilt. They still needed to be forgiven, and the Lord was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there are those tonight, and they would be running in the paths of sin and of wickedness, and they wouldn't even realize tonight they're sinning against God. Their ignorance does not excuse them. They're still accountable before God. In Leviticus chapter 4, you would read of the children of Israel having to make a sacrifice for sins committed in ignorance. Ignorance. And so this man, up to this point, was ignorant of his sin, but now, through the working of the Holy Spirit of God upon his heart, he has become aware of his sin. And the Lord has troubled his heart, and he's under conviction. And what is happening is he's beginning to see his sin in its true light, that he has trespassed against the holy God, that he has broken God's holy law. And he can no longer continue in that particular direction. You know, he even became concerned about his companion. And he began to rebuke his companion for ridiculing and mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. He had begun to see the error of his ways. And he wants to correct his companion as well. When you look there at verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He wasn't trying to say here, because he knew he was going to be dying and going out into eternity, he wasn't trying to say, "I'm not as bad as my partner in crime. Oh, I haven't been just as wicked and as evil as him. I'm better than him." He wasn't trying to justify himself in that sense. He just come to realize the guilt of sin. Realize that his companion was wrong for railing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of God has gripped his heart. And he's saying to his companion, "Do you not fear the Lord?" My conviction is not a pleasant thing. That conviction of sin, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to move and begins to trouble the heart, it is not a pleasant experience. And every saved soul in this meeting tonight, they could testify of that. Prior to our salvation, the Lord brought us under conviction of sin, and we were troubled, we were burdened. It was a heavy load. I believe the psalmist would describe it in Psalm 139. In the verse 7, the psalmist writes, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Speaking of one who couldn't get away from the presence of the Lord. No matter where he went or what he did, he was conscious that the Lord was following after him. You know, when we come under conviction of sin, we become troubled. Whether we're putting our head to the pillow at night or we're waking in the morning, the Lord's there. And that feeling of guilt is gripping our heart, and the fear of God and the thought of eternity without Christ. That's conviction. And you know, whenever we're brought under conviction, it may not be a pleasant experience, but it's a privilege. Because it means the Lord is speaking to us. It means the Lord is taking a dealing with us. And yet we must be conscious as well of texts like in Genesis 6 and verse 3, where the Lord has said, "But my spirit shall not always strive with man." And so if you're not saved tonight and the Lord has troubled your heart and the Lord has brought you under conviction, and you can testify of what I have been explaining there has been your experience, and the Lord has been troubling you, you thank God for that. That the Lord is taking a dealing with your heart. Conviction of sin, we can see it here with the penitent thief. But secondly, I want you to notice his confession of Christ. Whenever you come there to Luke chapter 23 and you look into that verse 42 where he's looking to the Lord on that center tree beside him, and he said unto him, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I've read those words so many times. But you know, if we ever really dwelt upon them to see what the dying thief had to say about the Savior. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This penitent thief could be described as the interpreter of all that was going on around him at this point. As he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, that spectacle of woe upon the center cross, the apostles and disciples couldn't have explained the situation the way that this man has. He interpreted it perfectly. He had the light of the whole situation, it seemed. Because of the way he addressed the Lord Jesus Christ here, the very apostles could have sat at his feet at this point.
Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, at first reading, we may not get the full force of this statement from the thief, but we see it was most certainly a confession of Christ. Here was a man who was facing death. He was guilty. He was condemned. But beside him, he saw one who was innocent. And as he turned to him, he called him Lord. I want you to think about that. As he looked upon the Saviour, he didn't hear a marvellous sermon flowing from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as those on the mountainside had heard. He didn't witness the mighty miracles of healing as multitudes had previously, but rather when this dying thief looked to the centre tree, to the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw one who was beaten and bruised and bloodied. He saw one who was mocked and mutilated. One whose visage was marred more than any man's and his form more than the sons of men. But the dying thief saw more than that. The dying thief looked to the one who was hanging there beside him and he called him Lord. While others were jeering and others were mocking, this penitent thief was heard to say, Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 3, we learn this. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. No man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Here's further evidence that the Spirit of God is working upon the heart of this man, because he turns to the Saviour as he's dying upon the tree. And he calls him Lord. And he saw more than that. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ had a kingdom. You think about that. And to have a kingdom, therefore, he believed that he was the King. He's not only the Lord of glory, but he's the King of glory. And the dying thief is able to look to the dying Saviour. He sees the one who's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's Lord, he's King, he has a kingdom. And he says, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come into his kingdom, then he knew that he would not only die, but he would rise again from the grave, and that he would be in his kingdom. And so here's the dying thief who now believes in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the confession of Christ that this was. He's Lord, he's King, he has a kingdom. He's going to rise. He's going to go to that kingdom. But he saw more than that. As he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw that there was mercy to be found in Christ. And that's a point I want you to really grasp this evening. Here's a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he acknowledges him as Lord and King. But he sees there's mercy to be found in Christ. And he says, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here he is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And he's asking him for mercy. Let me ask you tonight in the gospel meeting. Have you ever come to such a point in your life when you've looked to yourself and you confess that you're a sinner before God, but you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you see him as the only Savior of men and you ask the Lord for mercy? You just say, Lord, remember me. Have you ever come to that point where you just bow the knee before the Lord and you ask the Lord for his mercy? Just a simple prayer. Just God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, the Lord has promised, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even if that was you tonight, just in simple childlike faith, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, trusting in Him and resting upon His finished work at the cross, you'll be saved tonight. Saved for all eternity. And so we've thought here about the conviction of sin, the confession of Christ. Thirdly, and very quickly, I want you to think here about the confidence of heaven. Verse 43, the reply of the Saviour to this man's statement. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a promise that was. There's no ambiguity there. It's positive, straightforward language. It comes in the form of a promise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, if ever there was a soul had a blessed assurance of heaven, it was this man. He hears it from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of paradise, the promise of heaven. And here was this old guilty thief, a hell-deserving sinner, and he's the promise of heaven. Because he has looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and he's asked for mercy. And the Lord has granted him that mercy. And the Lord has saved his soul. Do you know, if this man was saved, it had to be on the ground of grace. Grace alone. Nothing else. He couldn't do any works to save himself. You think of his position there. As he's nailed to the tree beside the Saviour, he couldn't do any works to save himself because his hands were nailed. Couldn't even bow his knees to pray because his feet are nailed. He couldn't pay for salvation. He was penniless. He had nothing. And he couldn't receive any church ordinance. He's hanging upon a cross. Therefore, tonight, if he was saved and given this assurance, this confidence of heaven, it had to be on the basis of full, free and sovereign grace. And that's the only way a soul can be saved. It's not by any works that you can do. It's not by any religious rite or ceremony or performance. It's nothing of the outward trappings of religion that will save your soul. It's not by paying into the church or doing charitable deeds. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore we've viewed a man here who has been saved by the grace of God and he has a confidence of heaven. Do you have it tonight? A blessed assurance that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ you know tonight. You know on the authority of God's word, on the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, you know tonight with assurance that you're on your way to heaven. And when the time comes for us to leave this earth, if the Lord tarries, it'll just be like this penitent thief. It'll be absent from the body, and it will be present with the Lord forevermore. Now, what a hope that is. What a blessed assurance that is. This man had that great confidence going out into eternity that he was going to paradise to be with his Lord and Saviour. He had but a short time to live here after he had looked to the Lord. But yet in that short time it appears that he left behind a testimony. I would believe that even the centurion who was standing by and beholding everything that was going on, that even the dying thief here had something of an influence upon him.
If you're in Luke chapter 23, just look at verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. There's the centurion, and he too is converted, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps even in having observed all that went on, that even the dying thief had something of an influence there upon him for God and for good. There's a testimony here with this penitent thief. We can see it tonight in God's holy word. And we don't have any doubt at all this evening that this man is in heaven, because he has left behind this testimony in God's word. I wonder tonight if it was you, if you were taken out into eternity this evening, what testimony would you leave behind? Would your loved ones be able to look to that time in your life when you came as a sinner to the Savior? Would they be able to look to that time and say, well, there was that point where they repented of their sin and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and while they sorrow, yet they sorrow not as others which have no hope, for you've left that testimony? Or would your loved ones tonight have to perhaps search through your life to find some shred of religion or self-righteousness in order to pin their hopes upon, that you would be with the Lord? My, how important it is tonight to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to have that matter settled. To have it settled for all eternity. And to leave behind that clear testimony. Every other hope is flimsy and false outside of Christ. You might say, well, if I was like this penitent thief, if I was on my deathbed, if there was just that step between me and death, well, I would repent as well. There would be no doubt I would get right with God if I was in his position. Just as I close, let me remind you, there were two thieves. There was one on each side of the Lord, one on the right and the other on the left. And the one that we have looked at tonight's the one who turned to the Lord and looked for mercy and found Christ as his Savior and went out into eternity with the confidence of heaven. The other one, he died as he lived. He went out into eternity with words of blasphemy upon his lips. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't you think tonight that if you were in that position where you knew you were dying and there was just but a step between you and eternity, that you would get right with God. That's not how it works. You have to seek the Lord while he may be found. You have to call upon him while he is near. I remember years ago working with a man, and when you witnessed to him, he would mockingly reply to you as he smote upon his breast, deathbed salvation for me. Now, that's not how it works, my friend. But if you know the striving of the Holy Spirit of God, then don't resist the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't reject the strivings of the Spirit of God, but come. Come while the Lord Jesus Christ is taking that dealing with your heart, and close in with his offer of mercy. There was an old rabbi. Students came to him to try and catch him out. And they asked him a question. And they asked him, when should a man repent? And he thought about it for a moment and he gave them an answer. And he said, repent on the last day of your life. And the students thought about it. And then they said to him, but sure, we don't know when that's going to be. The old rabbi said, then repent now. Repent now. And we urge you tonight, don't put it off for another day. Repent now. Come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you tonight for coming. Thank you for listening to God's word. Amen.